Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus replied, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus. So these stories from Scripture, the reading from Ecclesiastes and the parable that Jesus tells, sound a familiar topic. It echoes a lot of the stuff that I think we feel in our world today. Much of the turmoil in our political and social reality, our social experience these days, has to do with these kinds of worries, perhaps even anger. Anger over some people getting what they don't deserve. Allegedly getting what they don't deserve, are supposedly taking what belongs to others. So there is this great fear of immigrants taking jobs or receiving assistance from government programs for health or for food. Or the ongoing argument about the use of government funds, our tax dollars, to break down social inequities. But sometimes folks feel like it's subsidizing personal irresponsibility. Kind of there's a cryptic or couple line statement about this argument that goes on. Is it a handout, or are we giving people a hand up? 2,500 years ago, the teacher in this wisdom literature, what we call Ecclesiastes, he's an unhappy guy. What's really bugging him? He says, "I hated all my toil." And why does he hate his toil? "Because I must leave it to those who come after. And they didn't work for it." So I'm wondering, does he really hate his life because he ends up giving life to others? And isn't Jesus going to have a whole different take on this, a different model, kind of the very reverse? Giving life so that others might have life. Giving life to those who are in need. Those in the world captured by fear, the fear of others benefiting from my work, are destined, the teacher says, to live a life full of pain and vexation, which seems to be his own feeling about it. "It is an unhappy business," he says. But is the teacher right about this unhappy business being that which God has given us? Again, Jesus has a different take on what the business of God is. In Jesus' response to the brother's request that he split the inheritance with him, Jesus' parable asks a question about true abundance, about real life. Where does abundance lie? Where does our happiness lie? Does happiness, does life itself lie in the maximization of profit? Not from Jesus' perspective. And so, should we accuse him of being a socialist? Jesus' conclusion echoes the ecclesiastical lament. When one's life is demanded, what good is an abundance of possessions? But this morning, I want to suggest that Jesus himself is suggesting that our life is continually being demanded of us, or better to say, being asked of us, or even better, being presented, given to us. Do we choose the pain and vexation of justifying ourselves, of storing up whatever we might consider as wealth? And I think Jesus isn't speaking only of stinginess with our resources, but perhaps with our care, our love, our heart. And while it seems like I've been preaching for months that this truly is a challenge to our nation, which it absolutely is at this time, if we examine our own hearts, we know that it's true for us as well, from time to time at least. So the brother's question really should have been how he might divide or share or give life to others. It reminds me of a couple weeks ago, you remember when the one man came to Jesus and asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus never really answers that question, who my neighbor is or who our neighbor is. But instead, his answer is how we might be a neighbor to others. A nice twist. I think he's doing the same thing with this parable. So life does not consist of abundance. Life does consist of abundance. And God indeed has given abundance to us. A life of abundance to, we could say, be busied with, but to live with, to be part of. That abundance is in our relationships, our community that we build, the life we give to others, our family, our friends. And aren't we being called, and isn't this again the challenge of our nation, to continually expand out that community, that understanding of who is our sister, our brother, who is our neighbor? And isn't, again, the definition reality of it is how we can be a neighbor, and how the business, our business that we are given, is to give life. So it isn't so much that one's life is demanded. It's a pretty fearful way of looking at it, an unhappy and unhealthy way, bad for the soul. But that we might give life for others in care, in welcome, in love, in forgiveness. Now here's the real mystery of the story, of Jesus' own story. He tells the parable, we remember, while he is on his way to Jerusalem, where his life is demanded of him by all of us when we are consumed by preserving life through personal gain. And let me suggest that Jesus, in advance 2,000 years ago, is calling out unbridled capitalism, as well as individual obsessiveness with acquisitiveness. The world demands Jesus' life, and he ends up on the cross. But he is the one who is completely willing to give his life for the life and well-being of others, for you, for me. The cross was meant for one thing, to maintain the old and deadly ways of fear, of self-justification, of the power of some over others, of excluding some as unworthy of life. But God in Christ Jesus has made the cross speak a new word, a word of salvation, a word of new life, a word of the value of all people, a word of welcome to all, a word of forgiveness. We see it, we experience it, we know it as resurrection, as transformation. The good news of the gospel is that we are not destined for pain and vexation, even though we wake up and experience, at least from a distance, but I think all of us in our heart, the pain of deadly shootings, and we can hardly even keep up with them. I didn't even know the Dayton thing until I got to the church and saw that we were in mourning for not only El Paso, but Dayton as well. There is just so much pain and vexation in the world, but that is not what we are destined for, even though we experience these massive amounts of it. We are called and to be clothed with a new self, as the letter to Colossians says, a new life, which we are asked to give to others each day, but in which we also find ourselves living eternally. And now, a modern parable. Last night, a number of us gathered at the Knights of Columbus Hall in Hazelwood to give support and celebrate life with our brother in the faith, Alex Mentman, who spoke with us by Skype. And if you remember, Alex is the young man, 17 years old, who has received a lung transplant. We spoke with him by Skype after 40 days and 40 nights. He was off the ventilator, and he was disconnected from the banks of monitors and medication. After extraordinary pain and vexation, once again, as we said on Easter, he breathed deep, the breath of life. He's breathing on his own this day. And I tell the story because there was no vanity there. It was a night of giving hope and receiving hope, of giving life and receiving life. Once more, a time of resurrection. This is the business God has given us. Dear friends, be the resurrection. Amen.